Take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Timothy. That went well. 1 Timothy. Hey, it's okay to laugh. It really is. Sometimes we get so... Life gets us sometimes, and it's okay to let ourselves down. And we are conscious that there's a game going on. I'm a little slow sometimes. I just realized that this is Super Bowl 48. I'm older than it. And... It's pretty neat. Older than something famous. Usually famous people are older than me or famous things, and they've been around. So interesting. I just figured that out. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is where we'll get started in just a moment. And as we think through Timothy, as he's addressing, thank you, Steve, for having some fun there. He is addressing young Timothy, his son in the faith. And he starts out 1 Timothy chapter 1, challenging him about some things that he is going to face. But in the midst of it, the verses we'll look at, he gets blatantly honest with young Timothy and starts talking about himself. Now you say, Pastor Dean, isn't it considered arrogant when somebody talks about themselves? But we're going to look tonight and see what Paul thought about himself. He had a proper view of himself. And our challenge tonight to all of us, in order for you and I to get a proper perspective and view of me, a proper perspective of you, we must have a proper view of our God. We get big in our eyes because our God gets small. And if we keep God in his right place, we will always be in our place. Remember what John said? He must increase, I must decrease. You know, I think of how blunt Paul was. Just a couple of verses, Romans chapter 2. Please, you don't have to turn there. He's a blunt person. He's going to get blunt with himself. Remember Romans 2, he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Calling people inexcusable. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He forcefully says, God forbid. Paul was not afraid to tell the truth. He was not afraid to tell the truth loud and clear. I do not mind when somebody tells the truth, and they may sound or come across arrogant. Paul is not by any means arrogant, but yet he's truthful. And he is trying to help young Timothy in the area of ministry, the area of service. Timothy, you're going to face in your lifetime some serious challenges. And if you are not up to them, if you are not strong, in fact, Timothy, you're going to face challenges from the outside. You're going to face persecution. And who better to talk about persecution than Paul himself? And he will call himself a blasphemer or persecutor in these verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start tonight with verse number 12. It says this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith, with love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. By the time that Paul ends this, he is praising and worshiping and showing his view of God. And that's where we will go tonight, starting with verse number 12. First of all, we see a view. Paul had a view of who brought him to this place. Paul was not self-made. Paul was brought there by the grace and the mercy of God. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled. That word enabled means empowered. Who hath enabled me or empowered me. Or God has given me the strength. In my weakness, he is strong. God has given him the power. God gives us the strength. Don't ever think that you and I accomplish anything on our own. It's by God's grace. He gives us the power. He enables us. For that he counted me faithful. The word faithful there means trustworthy. Simple application tonight as we go through this. Are you counted worthy? Are you counted trustworthy? In the area of ministry and service, are you the one that's called upon because you are trusted? Trustworthy. God's grace, he has counted me faithful. And then we see the call to ministry as a servant. For that he counted me faithful or trustworthy, putting me into the ministry as a servant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We are not self-sufficient. We need God every day. And the more you and I realize we need him every day, you know what we'll do? We will be in his word. We will be on our knees. We will be consumed with a proper perspective of who our God is. It will not always be about ourselves. That phrase, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Paul's saying, I'm not adding any power to me. We are only instruments at the hand of God. We all use tools. Tonight, there are some instruments at play. Those instruments within themselves can do nothing. They are 100% given over to the authority of the musician playing them. They do not have a will. That guitar didn't say no. I refuse to be played. Now, if somebody breaks the strings on the guitar, it can be played, but it will not break its own strings unless the cold snaps it, but somebody else is something else is snapping it. The bottom line is we are instruments in God's hands. We are to be willing to be used of God. No questions asked. It'd be awful if somebody would think that they are beyond being used of God or God needs my help. We worry about a lot of things. We think we help God by worrying. By the way, we don't. We don't. I know there's things going on in this world, things that frustrate us, even our own state. But we cannot do it ourselves. We are not within ourselves sufficient. Paul was simply saying that. He had spoken of his confidence, of his triumph or successes. But he did it letting Timothy know that it was God that did it. Anything he accomplished in his life, it was of God. He well knew that he had no such self-sufficiency within himself. So first of all, we see a view of who brought him to this place. Every one of us, whether we're in ministry, whether we have some type of service, whether we minister, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, wherever it is, we need to realize God is the one that gives us the ability. He's the one that breath. He's the one that gives us that opportunity. Take advantage of what God gives us and realize it's from him. So we have a view, Paul did, of who brought him into this place. Number two, a view of who he really was. These are intriguing verses. Now, Paul is not wanting anybody to feel sorry for him. Paul is not using reverse psychology like maybe we do, putting ourselves down so somebody will build us up. It's not what Paul's doing here. Paul is simply being honest with who he is. Look at verse 13. He says this about himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Real quick, let's just look at those words. He's a blasphemer. His job was to hinder, to go against God. The word there is railing. He was to rail against God and against God's people. He had reviled the name of Christ and opposed him and the cause of Christ. Didn't believe that he was the Messiah. He had really been guilty of blasphemy. His job was to hinder the progression, the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know from history that he did to the best of his ability and did a good job at it. But then we see not only was he a blasphemer, rejected any teaching of God and stood in the way, and hindered it. His desire was to hinder the gospel and the cause of Christ. Isn't that the opposite of our responsibility to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not to hinder it. Do you know that our testimony sometimes can hinder the spreading of the gospel? Our behavior, our spirit, things we say, maybe on the workplace. We don't guard our tongue. Somebody said this years ago, and I often think of it. What if today, the people that I see and I speak with and I talk to, what if I am the only Jesus they see? What kind of testimony am I? And that's important. So he says he was a blasphemer. He hindered the gospel, the cause of Christ. And then he says he was a persecutor. He goes a step further to pursue, to follow after. He didn't give up. He pursued, endeavoring to the uttermost of his power to exterminate all who called on the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And by exterminate, we don't mean to quiet or hush the spread of it. He meant that they would take their lives, and he did many. They were persecuted physically. He was a persecutor. Then he says, I was injurious. By the way, Paul is not bragging on his lifestyle. Paul is not using it. Maybe we've heard, or you've heard of people give testimonies of and relishing the fact of their evil life before they got saved. But that's not what Paul was doing here. He's being very, very clear that this is what, not what was right. He was injurious. It means to exercise violence. He was abusive. It means he brought reproach despitefully. The word here occurs only one other place in the New Testament. It's in Romans 1:30. Where it says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Where it is meant there, despiteful. It does not mean merely doing injury, but refers rather to the manner of spirit. It's the attitude. Not only was he unkind, but he had a bad attitude doing it. Not only was he stopping the gospel, but he was hateful in doing it. And yes, there are people still in this world that are hateful to the cause of Christ. They're hateful to the truth, and it's our responsibility to stand firm. It's the Spirit. And then he says, I was ignorant. It was a lack of information. He ignored the truth. He ignored the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was ignorant. Not only was he ignorant, failed to understand, he didn't want to understand. That brings us to unbelief. It was full of disbelief or unfaithlessness. You know, he knew law. He knew truth. But he never applied it. Do you know there are people that know truth but never apply it to themselves personally, even in the area of salvation? They know facts. A lot of people know facts. Paul knew truth. Paul knew facts. But never once allowed himself. He chose to be ignorant. By the way, it is not an excuse for us to plead ignorance. Things we know, things we hear, truth we hear preached. There are some people that would think, you know what? If I don't hear it, I'm not responsible for it. But some people don't really enjoy going to church because they go to church and they hear things they're responsible for in their life or to change. And they struggle with that. So therefore, if I miss, then I'm not responsible. No, we're responsible whether we hear truth or not. We have an individual responsibility, and Paul had that same responsibility. And then down in verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what does Paul say? Of whom I am chief. He wasn't bragging, obviously. He didn't say that flippantly, but he saw himself as God saw him. Before you and I ever came to Christ, we had to see ourselves in our sin. We had to see ourselves sinful. We had to see ourselves with a sinful nature. It is so easy sometimes, especially as we minister to children. Some of you do. And sometimes it's even with young children that come up into church and are around ministry and around families that know the gospel, know truth, maybe even have family devotions. And sometimes there is a taking the truth of Scripture and almost thinking that because I am in a home where my parents are saved, or I go to a Bible preaching, gospel believing church, well, I naturally have an understanding and I have a privilege, and therefore I never have to come to the realization of my sin and my eternal destiny. But every person has to come to that point in their life. None of us are exempt from that. None of us are grandfathered in, so to speak. When it comes to our salvation, we all have a need, and Paul saw his need. And why is he telling Timothy this? Because he's reminding Timothy where he came from and reminding Timothy, remember Timothy? He had his mother and his grandmother. He had people around him that taught him and helped him and encouraged him. And Paul says, I never had that opportunity. Don't lose sight of the opportunity. And with opportunity comes responsibility that you have. He was the chiefest of sinners. Then we see he had a view of what he was given. Look at verse 13. He says, but I have obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And verse 16 says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Not only did he see a true view of who he was, now he sees a view of what God is doing on his behalf, what he was given. When you and I accept Jesus Christ our Savior, just like Paul, we are given mercy. We are given grace. God's mercy, it was his compassion toward us. Paul's reminding Timothy of the great compassion that God has for him. May I remind all of us tonight, maybe this is just a good reminder of what we have in God. The benefits and the blessings of our salvation. What we have in Christ. We have so much through Jesus Christ. Mercy, compassion. Not only do we have mercy, it goes on to read the bottom there, verse 13. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in belief. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant. Not only did he have mercy, but God showed him and shows us grace. God, thank you for your grace. Yesterday we heard two beautiful songs during the funeral of God's grace. It's so sufficient for us. God's favor. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. When we see God's mercy and God's grace, we see in verse 14, it says, with faith. That was his belief. His reliance upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Paul had to come to a place where he knew he was a sinner and he followed. We know the conversion of Paul. Unique it really was. It's not common to you and I. Most of us don't see a bright light going down on the road. Hopefully you don't see a 300-foot Jesus at the end of your bed either. If you do, I want to talk to you about that. Never seen that. Maybe after a night of pizza or something. I don't know. But faith. Reliance upon Christ for salvation. How do we know Paul accepted Christ? Because he lived it. He lived his life out. It was so evident and so clear. And all he's doing is so neat. He's just recalling. God, you're merciful. God, you're gracious. God sees me because of faith and trust. And then we see in verse 14 also, and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That is God's agape, unconditional love. How do we know Paul saw it unconditional from what he just said? Who he was. It wouldn't be common for anybody to love a persecutor, a reviler. It wouldn't be common for any of us to embrace that type of person. But yet, God embraces us in our wicked, evil sin. We must realize that when we were the least lovely, when we were the ugliest in our sin, God loved us even in the worst of our sin. Realize what we have through Christ. Don't take our walk with him, our Christian life, please, for granted. Don't do that. He loves us unconditionally. You know why we struggle with that? Because we don't love unconditionally. We have parameters to our love. We limit sometimes ourselves. But in all the verses in the Bible that even command us to love, nowhere do I see limitations to that. We're not commanded just to love certain people, certain times, certain social groups, ethnic groups. That's nowhere in Scripture at all. We're to be Christ-like in our love, which we are, and we're to love all like Christ did. God loved this world. Thank God He did. We're a part of it. We're on this planet. We are not to pick and choose God's love. You know, sometimes we deal with children with salvation, and this is one of the words when topic it gets to love. Because so many children, they don't understand that word. They see it portrayed in front of them, and it's not love so many times. It's lust. They believe love sometimes is what is given to them. See, God was all about giving us everlasting life. Love. And Paul saw that love. Then we see His long-suffering, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Christ showed Him forbearance. Christ showed Him patience, if you will, long-suffering. And then we see what He was given, everlasting life. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. In the breakdown of this word, the word perpetual comes out. Perpetual, eternal, unending life that we have through Jesus Christ. There's another word that we so easily say, I have everlasting life. Do you really understand what that means? It is non-ending. It will not stop. You can take advantage of it to the fullest because it'll never end. Everlasting life. What a benefit and a blessing of our salvation. So Paul is viewing all that he's given. Paul sees himself for what he is. Paul realized who brought him to the place and the position of his life. And now lastly, we see what gives Paul the right perspective of his life. He gets the right view of God and who God is. Yes, he saw that God brought him. Yes, he saw himself for what he was. Yes, he saw what he was given. And now we see in verse 17, a view of his God. Here's what he says. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul takes the focus. If there's any focus on him, and what does he do? He puts it on where it belongs. He gives it to God. When you and I are tempted to get our focus on us, maybe we get down, maybe we get discouraged, doesn't matter what it is. Maybe we get proud. Remember, pride fills our life. Just remember what Paul did here. Now into the King eternal. That is the sovereign, there's that word again, perpetual God. Sovereign in the word king and eternal or evermore. Past, present, future, ever living. Ever living to do what? To save sinners. Of who? I am chief. Never ending. To the end of this world. As long as mankind is on this earth, God is in the business of saving them. King eternal. He is sovereign. He sees Him as king. Do you see God as the king that sits on the throne of your life? King eternal. He is immortal, incorruptible. God won't decay. God won't leave us. God won't forsake us. That's a promise. He is immortal. He's not liable to decay or to corrupt. He's immortal. We are just so mortal. We can't help but look around and realize life is short. And the older we get, the quicker we realize or the more we realize that. We've seen examples around us The last even year of life being short. Some of you have seen it in your families. Some of you have seen it in the news recently or in our city of young people People way too young, we would say, to die, but yet life is short. But yet God is incorruptible. Will not go away. Then he says, not only my God king, he's immortal, but he's invisible. That simply means one who fills everything, works it all out, works everywhere, and yet is invisible to the angels, invisible to us. God is everywhere. There's another thought that we so quickly have forgotten, haven't we? Maybe we were mindful of that when we were children. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what we see. Be careful, little hands, what we do. Feet, where we go. Why? For the Father up above. Looketh down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, hands, feet, whatever. Because God's watching. Do we have a God consciousness? We're at work. We're in the privacy of our home. In front of our television. In front of our computers. Do we realize that we have a God that sees us? I bet people even flippantly, I'd say, if God, Jesus, were sitting in the chair next to you, would you be watching that? And people flippantly say, oh yeah. No, we wouldn't. I know I wouldn't. Talk about blush. Talk about be ashamed. If we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we'd be ashamed. Invisible. You know, it's the perfect reverse of false gods and idols who are confined to one spot. I find interesting these verses in Psalm 115. Think through this. When you think of God being invisible, God being everywhere, God being all-powerful. Psalms 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now here's what is said about the idols, opposite of God. By the way, it brings us to mind, what are our idols? What is it that we put our emotion, time, love, and energy into? Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. And I love these verses. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Paul recognized that God was real. Wasn't the same as these false idols that we read about in Psalm 115. David in Psalm 115, the psalmist recognized how great his God was. Oh, those that worship those false gods that cannot hear, speak, touch, taste, smell. The people that worship them were just like them. And you think about the world around us. We have people that are worshiping, really in a sense, themselves or false gods. And they are empty. Paul was far from empty because he realized how great his God was. What is it that you and I put our time and energy to, in a sense, worship? Most of those things are really as hideous as what the psalmist says in Psalms 115. Then he goes on to say in that verse, and back to 1 Timothy, the only wise God. At first I thought that was to be divided, so I was going to divide out the thought process, but then as I read it, it simply means that He is. He is the only one. He is the sole God. Nothing visible or invisible being worthy of adoration but God Himself. There's nothing else worthy. There's nothing that deserves our time more. There's nothing we need to give our energy to more than we do our relationship with Almighty God. And Paul recognizes the King Eternal, Immortal, Invisible, the only wise God. And then he says, the honor, every bit of respect and reverence that I can muster, I am to give to God. Glory, that means the dignity and again the honor that I can give to Him, the praise and the worship, I am to pay that back to God. We are too, as intelligent beings, to pay that back to God. And then he says, forever and ever. There's the eternity of God again. And then he says, the last word there in verse 17, amen. I say it, Timothy, to you. I can be trusted in it. Assuredly, as I'm standing here telling you that I am a sinner, telling you that I'm the chiefest, telling you that I injured, telling you that I was evil, I can stand here assuredly telling you, Timothy, that there is a God greater than any evil that I've ever done. Why did he say all this? Simple conclusion. He said it to challenge Timothy to be the best servant that he could be for God. God doesn't want us simply having knowledge. God doesn't want us simply knowing how great God is. God wants us to serve that great God. He wants the glory that's due His name. He desires it, and we ought to desire it for Him. In our area of ministry, our area of service, as He has instructed young Timothy, are we real with who we really are? I know sometimes Christians get called hypocrites, and sometimes we probably are. Because we don't always see ourselves as God sees us. Sometimes we do esteem ourselves better than we really are. Sometimes we look at ourselves maybe in a different light or better than. And Paul simply is getting a proper view of who he is. I trust tonight you have the right view of who you are, right view of your God. Don't let any of us think that we are something better of ourselves than we really truly are. Paul was simply a servant. There are a lot of humble servants in the Bible. And Paul is obviously one of them. Not false in his humility, but true. Where are you and I tonight when it comes to humility? Do we feel that God would be lost without us? God needs me to worry. God needs me to fret. God needs me to manipulate. Paul wasn't going to be on the scene forever. He was challenging, and he'll continue through Timothy, challenge Timothy of ministry and service. Do you and I have a proper view of ourselves? And the only way we can have a proper view of ourselves is get a right view of God. I trust you have that tonight. If not, that's something you can obviously take care of. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed.